not in your bulletin is our Good Friday service is at 7 p.m. 7 p.m. here at the church. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Also, Ruth is back in Meadow Greens, and we need to give thanks to the Lord for that. And Elton is home on hospice, and as I understand it, and Jerry, correct me if I'm wrong, somebody is supposed to come and, quote, condemn where he is so they can move him somewhere else so he can get better care. The children are going to be coming in, and we are to join them as they come in singing, and we are to join them as they sing all of their chorus songs. Thank you, children. Let's stand for the call to worship. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He's a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Thank you. You may be seated. Today is Palm Sunday, and as you may recall, they welcomed Jesus as the Son of David as he came in on a colt. And you might observe that the service is built around the concept that Christ is King. And we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the nation of Israel wants a king like all the other nations. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word you not only reveal your majesty and your glory, but you also reveal the stubbornness and obstinance of your people. We thank you that you do not gloss over these things, and we ask as we look into the mirror of your word that we would take a good view and understand that it's only by your mercy and grace that we are able to worship and praise you and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Contrary to their request for a king in 1 Samuel 8, in 2 Samuel, God promises something different. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever."
Thank you. Father and God, we thank you that we are free to come into your presence, and we thank you that your throne is in heaven and earth is your footstool. We thank you that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that all authority is rooted in his kingship. We thank you that he is the one who loves us, and he is the one who is busy transforming us into his image. We thank you for the indwelling spirit whereby we call you Father. And Father, we as a congregation have many among our midst who are not well. We ask that you would be with each one. We think of Ted and Eileen and Marge, Patty, Elton, Rob, Bob, Janice, Rianne, and Diane. And Father, we ask that you would work in their midst and that they would understand that even these traumas that they are going through are under your watchful care and they have a purpose. And not only are they have a purpose for them as individuals, but they have a purpose for us as a body of believers. We ask that we would rest in you and that we would know that indeed you are God. We thank you for the blessing that you have given us, for many of these have spent time, many years with this congregation, and we have been blessed by them and through them. And we thank you, Father, that we look forward to the soon return of your Son. We ask as we await his return that we would be those who would understand that we are pilgrims and sojourners, and that we are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and that we serve a King who is not of this world, and that we are to manifest his kingdom through love, joy, and peace, and that we would pursue righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing.
You may be seated. Our scripture reading today is fragmented. We have a portion from John, a portion from Luke, and a portion from 2 Corinthians. From the Gospel of John, then Pilate entered the praetorium again. called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And from Luke, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you.'" And from 2 Corinthians, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, say the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Let us pray. Once again, Father, we ask for your wisdom as we meditate upon your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Normally on Palm Sunday, we read one of the passages where Jesus comes in and people are all along the road welcoming him, throwing palm branches and clothing in front of the donkey and saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But the crowd did not understand the nature of Jesus' kingdom. And there are three gospels that tell us this. First, in John, the disciples did not understand until after Jesus was glorified. The nature of the kingdom was not understood by the disciples until after the crucifixion and the resurrection. The crowd in Luke 19, as they rejoiced with loud voices with Jesus riding on the donkey, Jesus, while he was on the donkey, was weeping. Why was he weeping? Because he understood that Jerusalem did not understand the day of their visitation, and that there was going to become judgment upon Jerusalem and destruction. The nature of Christ's kingdom was misunderstood. And in Matthew, when Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem, people asked, "And who is he?" And the answer was, "He's the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Failure to recognize him as the Messiah. Failure to understand the nature of his kingdom. What is the nature of his kingdom? Well, one of the most interesting confrontations in the scriptures, as far as I'm concerned, is this confrontation between Pilate and Jesus. Because it ends with Pilate saying to Jesus, "What is truth?" And when he asks that question, he's looking at the person who is the truth. I find that an absolutely fascinating confrontation. And I think about it frequently. Let's look a little bit at this confrontation. Pilate asked Jesus if he was king. And Pilate is asking that question because not of his own volition, but because the Jews are making that claim that Jesus claims to be king of the Jews. This is a geopolitical question. It has to do with, are you in fact somebody that Caesar needs to be concerned about? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you a political political person? Jesus responds by assuring him that his kingdom is not of this world. And he draws the observation that if it were of this world, his soldiers would fight. If, in fact, his kingdom was of this world, he would be engaged in warfare with the Romans. And Jesus is not. And when he goes in the conversation, he says to Pilate, in answer to the question, are you a king then? Jesus says, you say rightly that I am a king. And then he describes his kingdom. For this cause I was born. What cause? For the kingdom. He was born for the cause of his kingdom. The answer to the question is, yes, I'm a king. And for the cause of this kingship, I was born. And for this cause, I have come into the world. We think in terms of cause. And usually when we think in terms of cause, it has to do with this world. Jesus entering into the world had a different cause. The cause being his kingdom, the nature of his kingdom. And he goes on in his answer and he says that I should bear witness to the truth. The nature of his kingdom has something to do with truth. I know people don't understand this, and it's difficult. But everything we deal with is under a curse. And everything we are involved with, including our own natures, apart from the grace of God, is the result of the curse. So we only see and observe the consequences of the curse. The truth of the matter is that God is not the sovereign God over just the good things. He's sovereign over all the things that are painful, because he's the one who uttered the curse. And the nature of God's kingdom is that the curse will ultimately be lifted. That's the truth. And one of the things that only we can pursue as Christians is that we know the truth. And the truth makes us free. The truth has something to do with the nature of God's kingdom. As a Christian, I go through and I look at creation. And I observe the wonders of creation. And I've taken some heat for the next question, next statement. But everything I observe that's beautiful in God's creation is also cursed. And when I look at what God has created that is cursed, I can, with Paul, look at it and say, God has something for me that I cannot even imagine. Because when the curse is lifted, I had no idea what in the world will be like the function of a mosquito. What will a mosquito do in glory? I had no idea. But it will not be manifestation of the curse. And Jesus' kingdom has to do with truth. The truth about the human. The truth about man. As Jesus said to the young lawyer who came up to him and said, "Good master," Jesus stopped him right there and said, "Why do you call me good? There is no one who is good but God." How often do we talk about somebody down the street who is really a good person? What do you mean by a good person? Good in relative to God? Or good in relative to the people who are in jail? What do you mean? Jesus is the one who said, no one is good but God. This is the truth of the matter. And when Jesus answers Pilate, he says, "I bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So the kingdom of God has something to do with responding to the voice of Jesus. It has something to do with why he entered into the world. It has something to do with truth. That's the kingdom of God. And Pilate's response to this was, "What is truth?" We live in a culture that will tell you that your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. You know what that means? We have no truth. We have none. Because my truth, it may be true for me that I believe that I should punch everybody every time I see them. And your truth might be that you should hug and kiss me. How do you get along? My truth is mine and your truth is yours. Matter of fact, they observe that. They make that statement in the public arena. No, truth is very narrow. Truth is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Truth is rooted in God and his revelation. And Pilate was looking eyeball to eyeball with the one who is truth. And he asked the question. And he asked the question because he misunderstood the nature of the kingdom. As the Pharisees misunderstood the kingdom. The Pharisees come to Jesus and say, when the kingdom of God would come. They wanted to know when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus' answer is, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You don't see it come. You don't say, there it is, or over here it is. It's not something that is to be observed. And they misunderstood the nature of the kingdom of God because they were not born again. Okay. You must be born again. You see, if you're outside the kingdom of God, you are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. And if you're in the kingdom of God, you are alive. And the Pharisees, because they did not discern the nature of God's kingdom, were dead in their trespasses and sins. The kingdom of God is not internal. The kingdom of God is internal, not external. Listen to Paul in Romans. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. When Jesus answered the Pharisees, he not only said that the kingdom of God does not come with observation, but he said, indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. We have a definition of sorts in Romans chapter 14 about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. It is not external, it is internal. And Jesus says this to the Pharisees, that the kingdom of God is within you. And Paul in Romans continues, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Excuse me, it's Jesus who says this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you are a member of the kingdom of God, the Trinity dwells in you. Paul puts it another way. You are the temple of God. You are where God dwells. That's the kingdom of God. It's internal. So what are the consequences? If the kingdom of God is not geopolitical, and the kingdom of God is within us, what should the Christian be about? What transforms human beings? What changes the character of a person? The gospel. How do you change culture? Do you change culture by making political issues? If you do not change the nature of man, you cannot change the culture. If you take up a political cause, oftentimes what happens is the gospel is lost. And that has happened in our culture. In our culture, the church is identified as certain political movements, and the gospel has been lost. You see, the kingdom of God, as it were, is a straight road and has two deep ditches on the end, on the side. And one of the deep ditches is that Satan comes and sows tares among the people of God. People who are not truly Christians, but they mingle with us. And as Paul writes in another place, they leave us because they are not of us. That's one of the deep ditches. The other deep ditch on this straight, narrow road is that the world entices the church to become worldly. Entices the church to pick up worldly causes, forgetting that we are pilgrims and sojourners, ambassadors, and we have one message. It's the gospel. The gospel, when men are transformed, the gospel will change culture. But if you seek to change culture, you will not change men's character. It's only the gospel that changes character. And so then we come to 2 Corinthians, because here in 2 Corinthians, the difference between the world, which is one kingdom, and God's kingdom, which is the other kingdom, is clearly defined. You see, John writes, he says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." If you are a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. But if you're a friend of God, you are an enemy of the world. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You may recall that in Matthew, Jesus says that we are to take his yoke upon us and learn of him. What is a yoke? A yoke was something that is put over two animals to pull a cart or a wagon or a plow. But you don't yoke a horse and an ox together. You may yoke two horses. You may yoke two oxen. But you must yoke the same. We are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we find out why. This is the statement. This is the question now. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? As a child of God, a member of the kingdom of heaven, you are to be pursuing righteousness. I understand this. I once worked with a friend of mine. He's still a friend. But he wanted me to go into business with him, and I said, I can't. He separated his Christianity from his business ethics. His business ethics were different than his professed faith. Business was business, Christianity was Christianity. They were not to be mixed in his mind. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You are a child of God, and you are to be pursuing righteousness. That's your pursuit. What else do we not have? What communion has light with darkness? If you're a child of God and a member of the kingdom of God, you are a child of light. And you understand the destiny of all men. You understand the purpose of life. You understand ultimately that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. if you're in the dark, you may think that you're God. If you're in the dark, you may think that my truth is the truth and that's all I need. If you're in the dark, you may think that what I do today is the most important thing I do. If you're in the dark, you may think that you're not accountable to anybody but yourself. But you're in the kingdom of light, and therefore you know that one day you will answer for every word that you say before the Almighty God. So what companionship does light have with darkness? And what accord does Christ have with Belial? Belial is another term for Satan. And Paul is asking the question, is it possible for Christ and Satan to get along? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? A believer and an unbeliever have two completely different ambitions. A believer's ambition to be, quote, well-pleasing to Jesus Christ. That's to be your ambition. What's the ambition of the unbeliever? Could be a host of things. It could be to set a record that never would be broken. 56 games with a hit, with no Joe DiMaggio. Maybe that's your goal. Or maybe your goal is to have 5 or 6 houses in 5 or 6 nations. What's your goal? The child of God understands that one day he will stand before God and he or she wants a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. The unbeliever has none of that on their plans. Paul goes on, he says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? You and I, as children of God, are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells you. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The question is, you are the temple of God. What does the temple of God have to do with idols? You are the temple of the living God. You see, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on that donkey, he's bringing the kingdom of God. Nobody seemed to get it, not even his disciples. Do you? Do you get it? We are to be ambassadors of the King of Kings. And Paul continues and he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. The God who created heaven and earth, the God who sustains all of life, the God who is going to come and judge, will receive you. And he will be a father to you. And he will care for you as a father cares for his children. This is our responsibility. Our responsibility is to discern the nature of the kingdom of God and to come out from among them and be separate. God's kingdom is not of this world. We are just passing through. One day we will stand before him, and by God's mercy and grace, we will all receive a well done. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. I trust that as you meditate upon these things, that you would understand that indeed, you are indeed the temple of the living God. And that as the temple, you have a responsibility to keep yourself pure and undefiled by the world. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you work in us. We thank you that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you did love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that your mercies endure forever. We ask as we consider these things that we would truly love your kingdom and that we would pursue righteousness and that we would love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and that in loving you, we would weep over those who are lost, and that we would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we would enjoy the fellowship of the saints. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, I Love Your Kingdom, Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.